Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. As you know, this is God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. It's so good. A little boy was sick one Sunday, and he stayed home from church with his mom. And when his dad returned, he had a palm branch with him. And the little boy said, "Dad, why do you have a palm branch?" And the dad said, "Well, son, Jesus came into town and everyone waved palm branches to honor him, and so we were given palm branches today." And the little boy says, "Shucks, the one Sunday I miss is the one Sunday Jesus shows up at church." So he was real disappointed that he had missed, but we know that Jesus is here with us each and every day. And our text this morning is comprised of three separate passages. Our bulletin only lists two. I inadvertently left one out when I talked with Carol about this scripture. But I want to read, and I invite you, if you'd like to follow in your Bible, I want to read Luke 19, 37 through 38. And then the one that I left out is John 12, 12 through 15. These are the same account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Jesus. One in Luke, of course, and one in John. And then I want to read from Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 15 through 23. And as I said, I invite you to follow along. First, Luke 19, 37 through 38. "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest.'" John 12, 12 through 15. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" And now the mood changes as we look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 23. This is later on in the week after Jesus' entry into the city. "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd." Jesus has been arrested and has taken before the governor. "At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. But when the crowds had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' Pilate answered. They all answered, 'Crucify him.'" "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. Of course, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day mentioned in the Gospels when a city held a parade for Jesus. We read from the text found in the Gospel of John that as Jesus rode into the city, people carried palm branches and went to Him shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And such is the source of our term, Palm Sunday. This day marked a time of celebration when Jesus was worshipped and praised. So I want us to wave our palm branches and shout Hosanna this morning. Hosanna! Hosanna! Praise Him! Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna! Hosanna! This day is bittersweet for us, because even as we read of the celebration, we realize that Friday is coming. The cross is coming. We know that many in this crowd will, within a few short days, exchange their words of praise for words of death. At first they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Praise Him! Praise Him!" And then later they shouted, "Crucify Jesus! Crucify Him!" And likewise, as we waved our palm branches a moment ago and shouted, "Hosanna," we know that tomorrow is coming. Monday, many of us shall return to our sinful lives, living without any evidence of Jesus as Lord in our life. And those who observe us will observe our conduct this coming week will be hard-pressed to determine that we even know this Jesus. The great evangelist Billy Graham has been quoted many times as saying the greatest mission field in our country today is the local churches, the very people who sit in the pews. Now, I certainly can't tell you if this statement is backed up by scientific data or research, but I think that we all know that many people in our churches today know what to say and how to say it and how to act as a Christian. And yet, when the rubber truly meets the road, they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no salvation, just empty words that they recite, having read them from God's Word, but never having taken them to their heart. We see a perfect example of this in the passages that I just read. On Sunday, Jesus rode into the city. The people shouted praises and praised Him for all the miracles that He had conducted. And on Friday, they're shouting, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." Why the change? Well, I think we can think of many possible reasons. One simple reason is their words did not match their hearts. They had a casual, not a committed faith. They had a religion, but they missed a personal relationship with Jesus. So how can we have a committed faith? How can we be real, sincere, and consistent in what we do for Jesus? Well, this morning I wish to suggest to you several characteristics of a committed faith. A committed faith is not self-centered. A committed faith is Christ-centered. Now, this sounds obvious to most of us here today, yet often we miss such point. In America, we tend to say, "God, here's my calendar and my agenda. I can work you in here or here. We find the time for God and turn to Him only when it's convenient to us or useful to us. We don't say, Lord, here is my life. It's yours. Tell me how you want me to use it for you. We tell God, we can work you in 2 Sundays this month, but the other two, we got something else, and, you know, we just can't get to Bible study, and we just can't get to visitation, but we're going to be praying for those people who do, Lord. So how can we have a committed faith? In our text, the people praised Jesus. And many of them praised Him for two reasons. First of all, they were overwhelmed by His miracles. You know, they had never seen such a miracle worker. A man who raises people from the dead, who healed the sick, who gave the blind their sight. Jesus was praised because He was serving them. He was providing medical care and miracles for them. Also, the people praised Jesus because they saw Him as a way to be politically delivered from the Romans, to be set free from Rome as the nation of Israel was set free from Egypt. But their praise was tempered with the attitude of, what can Jesus do for me? Can He provide a miracle for me? Can He overthrow the Roman rule so that I will no longer be a Roman slave? A few days after the trial, the people saw a beaten and disfigured Jesus, a man who no longer looked like a conqueror, who no longer looked like one who could deliver them from the clutches of Rome. And as gossip spread about Jesus, they bought into all the lies and quickly changed their position. For them, it was all about me, me, me. Now, this man cannot help me. Truly, He must not be the Savior. He must not be the conqueror that we were promised, because He can't help me. You know, there's a legend about an ancient town, Spanish village, an ancient village in Spain, and the villagers learned that the king was coming for a visit. And in 1,000 years, the king of Spain had never visited this village. So there was great excitement, and the people felt as if they should plan some big celebration, but they were a poor village, and their resources were extremely limited. So someone devised a plan whereby each family in the village, most of whom made wine, would bring a cup of their best wine and dump it into a vat. And then when the king came, he would draw a cup of this wine to drink, and it would be the very best that he had ever had. So the day before the king's arrival, hundreds of people came, and they climbed a little stairway, and they poured a cup of their wine into a small opening in the vat. And finally, the vat was full. And the king arrived and was escorted to the town square, and he was given a silver cup and told to draw some wine, which represented the best that the villagers had to offer. And he placed the cup under the spigot, and he turned the handle, filled his cup, and then drank the wine. However, it was nothing but water. Can you guess why? Because the villagers each one reasoned, I'll withhold my best wine for myself, and I'll pour a cup of water into the vat, and the king will never notice it among the 100 other cups of wine. But each villager thought the same thing. Each villager thought that no one else would have the same feeling about withholding their cup of wine. So the king was dishonored because each villager was thinking about him or herself only. Well, today, Palm Sunday 2012, we should choose to honor our great King, Jesus Christ, by giving Him our very best. We should withhold nothing. Jesus deserves and demands our all. Another characteristic of a committed faith, it is relationship-driven. Many of those who gathered to wave palm branches and place them on the ground in front of Jesus and who shouted praises did so because it was the popular thing to do. They had no connection or relationship with this man named Jesus. They were just caught up in a crowd mentality. You know, this is what everyone else was doing, so it must be the thing for them to do. I'm sure some began shouting praises with sincere motives, some who knew Jesus, who had seen Him perform the miracles, who had believed in Him, but others did it just to follow along with the crowd. And later, as the crowd was shouting, "Crucify Him," that was the thing to do. In fact, for a brief moment, it was trendy to make a mass murderer and criminal their hero when they shouted, "We want Barabbas." In our own lives, a committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And with such personal relationship, each day is fresh and new as he personally directs our steps from the time we rise till the time we go to bed. So in order to have a committed faith, we must develop and maintain a personal relationship with Christ through Bible study, through Sunday school, attending Sunday school, through prayer, through being involved with a body of believers like those here at Ephesus. A final characteristic of committed faith, it is not swayed by our personal trials and crises. At the parade, it was popular to praise Jesus. Everyone was doing it. But a few days later, at the trial, it was very risky and possibly life-threatening to speak out for Jesus. We know even Peter, one of his 12, denied knowing Him after his trial. Many of us come to Jesus expecting that all will go well if we follow Him. There might be a few bad things that happen during the life, but basically everything is going to be good. And then when the bottom drops in our lives, we begin to ask, "Why me, Lord?" If our faith is based on our own circumstances and our own situations, it'll never be committed. It'll always be a casual faith that fluctuates with how we're doing, how the world is treating us, how our finances are going, how our relationship is going with our spouse or with our friends. How is it going at work? We will be up and down constantly and never be really committed. A committed faith takes the good with the bad because one who has a committed faith believes Jesus when He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." A story is told of a little girl who saw a beautiful flower growing in the garden. She thought it was so pretty, and she pulled it up out of the ground and ran to the faucet and washed off the water. And, of course, shortly thereafter, it had withered and died. When the gardener saw what the little girl had done, he exclaimed, "You have destroyed my finest plant." "I'm sorry," she said, "but I didn't like it in the dirt." The gardener replied, "I chose that dirt. I mixed that soil because I knew that could only be, that I knew only there could it grow to be a beautiful flower." God has placed us where we are today. He has planted us where we are today. And we must trust Him. And in trusting Him, we eventually see that He is using the pressures that we have, the trials that we have, the temptations, the difficulties that we have to bring us to a new degree of spiritual beauty. True commitment is when we accept what God is doing in our lives and thank Him for it, be it good or bad, knowing that His plan for us includes some bad things happening. And He will reveal to us later in our life the necessity for us having to encounter these difficulties. Is our faith casual or committed this Palm Sunday? We are beginning Holy Week, the week during which Jesus suffered incredibly for us. And in this week where our sins, past, present, and future, were the nails which drove Him to that cross where He died, Jesus deserves a second look. He deserves total control of our life. He deserves a personal relationship with each of us. So I hope you will examine the evidence and choose to give your all to Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit has touched you today and you feel like this is the day, this is the time I want to confess my sins and profess my belief in Jesus as Savior, we invite you to do so as we sing our hymn of invitation. Just come forward and I'll pray with you and we'll talk about the next step that you need to take. A hymn of invitation is number 321.